Well, every year when Christmas comes around, we have this Christmas Day service. I think you can appreciate that for the preacher, there's so many texts, so many themes, subjects that we could talk about, that we could preach about. In fact, probably my issue every year is trying to find in what to preach about is the struggle of not what to preach, let me say that again, in terms of what to preach on, but trying to find out what not to preach on, because there's so many subjects, so many themes. In fact, as I read Luke and I read John, we could talk about the shepherds, we could talk about Mary, we could talk about Joseph, we could talk about Simeon, we could talk about Anna, we could talk about Elizabeth, Zacharias, we can go to the Old Testament, talk about all the Old Testament prophecies and how they are fulfilled in Christ. We can go to the New Testament and talk about the necessity of Christ's deity, even the necessity of Christ's birth. But for this year, the inspiration, as it were, for our message came from probably an odd place, you might think. I was watching a couple weeks ago Songs of Praise. Does anybody watch Songs of Praise? Anybody know what Songs of Praise are? Before you burn me as a heretic, I don't watch it for its theology, but I watch it because it comes from the UK. It's been around 60 years. It airs on ABC at 11 o'clock every Sunday, so I have to record it, and I watch it later in the week. But Songs of Praise is basically, it's a travel show with hymns. That's how I explain it. Because they go up and down the UK, and so I get to see the old castles and see the countryside, which I love. But at the same time, they sing a number of old hymns, hymns I've never heard of. And that's part of the reasons why I watch it. I love, again, not just the countryside, not the old castles, all the history of England and Scotland, Ireland, Wales, wherever they take it, but also the hymns. And one of the hymns they sang, I haven't heard it for a while. I don't know if we've sung it for a while. It's titled Heaven Came Down. Do you know that one? The lines go like this. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Maybe we can sing it sometime. But I went to Google the lyrics. And when I typed in When Heaven Came Down, I found it interesting. A couple other songs popped up, very similar. One written in 1885 by Christina Georgina Rossetti, which sounds Italian, but she's British. The title of her song is Love Came Down at Christmas. And this is what she pens. Love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. Star and angels gave the sign. Right below that was something similar written by Stuart Townend. If you're not familiar with that name, he's the one that wrote How Deep the Father's Love, Power of the Cross. He's done a number of songs with the Gettys. Well, his song is When Love Came Down to Earth. And I'm picking up this theme. Heaven came down to earth. Love came down at Christmas. When love came down to earth. In fact, I'll read you the first few lines of Stuart Townend's song. When love came down to earth and made his home with men, the hopeless found a hope, the sinner found a friend. Not to the powerful, but to the poor he came, and humble, hungry hearts were satisfied again. What joy, what peace has come to us, what hope, what help, what love. As I was thinking about all three of those songs, Heaven Came Down, Love Came Down at Christmas, When Love Came Down to Earth, it also reminded me of a sermon by Jonathan Edwards that he wrote, preached years ago, which basically said that heaven was a world of love. That was the connection there. Heaven was a world of love. So in a sense, when you say heaven came down, you can say love came down because heaven is a world of love. And as I was thinking about that, and certainly true, heaven did come down. Love did come down in the person of Jesus Christ. I also thought, well, we can't stop there, can we? Love did come down, but guess what? Love did go back up. Love did go back up to heaven. And we know that love will, what? Come back down. So love did come back, our love did come down, and we know that love will go back up. We also know that at a time in the future, love will come back down. And I just, as I was just meditating on all that, I thought, you know, that's a good theme for Christmas, in terms of a Christmas message, just to meditate on the love of Christ. Because it was the love of Christ that brought him here. It was the love of Christ that continues to minister to us while in heaven, and it'll be the love of Christ that brings him back down for a second time. And so, and just jotting down a few things, I categorize them into three. What the love of Christ has done, what the love of Christ is doing now, and what the love of Christ will do when he returns. That's what I want us to think about this morning. I thought this was a good Christmas theme, the love of Christ. Love came down, heaven came down. And by the way, when we talk about the love, I think it's important that we do make clear what kind of love we're talking about, because today everybody talks about love. Love is love, right? We hear that all the time. Well, love is love. Well, no, not really. The Bible makes it very clear that there's a particular love when we talk about the love of Christ. In the Greek world, you remember there's that eros love, which is that romantic love, right? And then you have that epithemia love, which is that lustful love. And then you have that phileo love, which is that friendly love. And all those loves, let's say eros love and epithemia love, is that love that just takes. Not really interested in giving, but just takes. And at best, phileo love is that love that gives and takes. And of course, the New Testament writers, when they were thinking about the love of Christ and the fact that he died for sinners, they looked at those three options and they said, well, that's not the kind of love that Christ gives. Certainly not an eros love. It's not an epithemia love. It's not a phileo love. What kind of love is that? Well, they actually had to coin a word, and that word was what? Agape love. Agape love is a love that just gives. Christ's love is an agape love, the love that just gives. And what did it give? Well, let's discuss that. Just real quickly, let's discuss what the love of Christ has done. And as I said, I just jotted down a few things. Well, first of all, the first thing I thought about was that the love of Christ fulfilled prophecy. The love of Christ fulfilled prophecy. You kind of heard that when I read Elizabeth and Mary and even Zacharias, the angels to Zacharias. And if you kept reading in Luke 2, you could hear Simeon and Anna talk about how this boy that Simeon was holding in his arms and the one that Anna put his eyes on was the fulfillment of prophecy. And you go all the way back to Genesis 3:15. You can go back to Genesis 12. This is why the writer of Hebrews says that he came into the nature of the seed of Abraham. Came as a man to fulfill prophecy. Tons of prophecy. We don't have time to get into all of them. But even in that, the love of Christ coming down proves that God is love. And more than that, God is faithful in fulfilling his prophecies and his promises. I read you John 1:1-14. But if you had a peek at verse 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And there you say, well, what did the love of Christ bring? The love of Christ brought grace. The love of Christ brought truth. How many times did Jesus, when he spoke, prefaced everything he said by saying, truly, truly? Remember that? Or some translations, it's surely, surely. If you want to just get literal in the translation, it's, I tell you the truth. I love that. I'm not a big fan of watching movies with Christ in them, just because I don't want that actor, whoever I'm watching, to be in my head as I read the Gospels. But there was one exception. That was the Gospel of John. Anybody see the Gospel of John? It's free on YouTube. And what I love about it, one, is it's actually the Gospel of John, word for word. You can just open up your Bible to the Gospel of John, and the narrator narrates those portions, and then all the people that speak to their lines, as it were, right from the Gospel of John. But when it came to those surely, surelys and truly, trulies, the way that they wrote the script was, I tell you the truth. And that was powerful. What I'm about to tell you is the truth. In a world of lies, in a world of lies back then, and we're in a world of lies today, aren't we? Isn't it good to know that somebody speaks the truth? Well, where are you going to find that? Well, the only person that brought down truth was Christ. The love of Christ brought truth. In fact, we know that He is truth. Remember John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John also said He brought light. Now, the world's not just a world full of lies, it's a world of darkness. And that goes together, right? If you're in a world of darkness, you're going to be full of lies. And Christ not only brought light and grace and truth, He also brought compassion and kindness. As He walked up and down the countryside, He looked upon the people and He had compassion for them. He had kindness for them. In that compassion and mercy, He actually did something. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He preached truth. He brought light. Again, we're talking about what the love of Christ has done. He also brought obedience. The New Testament picks this up. He brought obedience. He was a servant. He was on a mission of God, bringing the Word of God, and that was, in a word, obedience. And we could get theological and talk about His active obedience. We could talk about His passive obedience. The fact that He lived a life under the law perfectly and then died willingly. And He did it for those who would believe in Him. Well, that brings me to probably the biggest point under this category. When we think about the love of Christ and that love came down, it came down to die. Why did the second member of the Trinity, the Prince of Glory, Son of God, come off His throne and become a man? Well, He came to die. He was born to die. You understand why He had to die. Because as sinners, somebody had to die. You can die. I can die for our sins and be lost in eternity under God's wrath. Or we could have somebody die for us, take that punishment so that we could live forever. Well, who could that be? Can I die for you? Can you die for me? No, we're all sinners. So we have to have a person who is sinless, blameless, holy, undefiled. Well, the only person in the universe that could do that was who? God. But God is a spirit. God can't die. But God is a man. He can die. So heaven came down. Love came down to die. Jesus said it Himself in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that one lay his life down for his friends. You understand that the wages of sin is death. That is to say that if, you understand it in the world out there. I mean, if you're driving down the road and you get caught by a speed camera for going over the limit, you're going to get a ticket in the mail. And then you're going to have to pay a fine and you get demerit points. In other words, there's consequences for your disobedience, so to speak. And of course, if you commit murder, you're going to have to pay some kind of payment for that, or whatever the crime is. Or our crime is that we broke God's law. We broke God's law. We don't love Him as we should. We don't enjoy Him as we should. We lie, we steal, we covet. I mean, just stick with the Ten Commandments for a moment. God was a just God, He would have to bring judgment upon those who break His law. He wouldn't be just if He said, hey, look, you know, I know you coveted, I know you steal and you lie all the time, but, you know, we'll just cover that up. We'll just let you go. Would He be a just judge? Would a judge here in town, when somebody murdered and raped and assaulted somebody, came before Him and He says, look, you know, you were just having a bad day, and, you know, I'm actually having a good day, so I'm going to just let you go. Would He be considered a good judge? No. The point is that justice had to be made. Somebody had to die. You die, or somebody die for you. The wages of sin is death. Now, when you think about Christ's death, what did that bring? Well, we can add to the little list that we're making here, and that the love of Christ brought not only death, but with death, he brought forgiveness of sin, right? Paul says in Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. The love of Christ also brought peace. Because there was enmity between you and God. You were at war with God. Some of you here this morning are still at war with God. You want peace with God, you need to entrust yourself to the only Savior that God has given under heaven by which you may be saved and have peace with him. One of the Old Testament texts that sometimes is given to and said this year is Isaiah 9:6. You remember this, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. He brought peace. The love of Christ brought peace. Peace with God. You can say he brought inner peace. You can say he gave you the power to have peace with one another. And then he gave you a ministry of peace if you're a Christian. We're all about peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. On the same theme of bringing death, bringing forgiveness of sin, bringing peace, he also brought a new covenant. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians says, look, the old covenant, that's a ministry of death. When I look at that, it just kills you. Why does it kill you? Well, because you look at the Ten Commandments. You look at each one of those and you say, I failed, and therefore I die. That's why it's a ministry of death. When I look at the new covenant, it's a ministry of what? It's a ministry of life. The life in Christ. Because there's, again, forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin and peace with God. And I keep always saying, the greatest treasure in all the earth is what? Peace with God. You want to summarize what Christ has done in terms of his love coming down. I would put it down to two words. Two words, substitution and mediation. You got that? Substitution and mediation. The love of Christ brought substitution. Love came down to be our substitute. Why did Christ die? I think all of us have some knowledge. If we've ever been around church, any kind of church, we talk about Jesus dying on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? Have you ever really meditated on that and thought about that and truly understand why he died on a cross? Was it just an example? Oh, look at his sacrificial life, and we need to be self-sacrificial as well. Is he just dying up there as an example? No, he died as our substitute. You understand that when we talk about sin, and I already said it brings death, but if we were to break that down, there's two main issues, two main problems, you could say, that we have, that sin brings. One, we have a forgiveness problem. Right? We have a death problem. We have maybe we can come back and say we have a sin problem. And the other is a what I call a wrath problem. That is, there's a problem with you, and there's a problem with God towards you. Your sin has caused him to be angry at you. When I say that Christ is your substitute, that is to say that in his death, he takes care of the sin, but he also takes care of the wrath so that there can be reconciliation. Does that make sense? That's what love came down to do. Love came down to be our substitute. Love came down so that there could be peace with God, that there could be forgiveness of sin, that there can be reconciliation. The other word, as I said, is mediator. Mediator. Love came down to be our mediator. Well, as I said, we need a mediator. Herman Bovink, the Dutch theologian, said, there is one mediator between God and humanity, the true God-man, Jesus Christ. This, he said, is the heart of the gospel. This is what Christianity is about, that Christ came to die for sinners. Are you interested? You know, this time of year you hear, well, let's just get into the Christmas spirit. Even well-meaning Christians, you know, the whole point of the birth of Christ is so that we would just remember the Christmas spirit. What is that? That we just feel good for a day and we're just friendly to one another for a day? Well, that'll be short-lived. Remember, and always when I talk about old songs, I immediately look at Frank because I know he's the only one that remembers them. But Frank, do you remember an old song back in the, I think, late 60s, early 70s by Dionne Warwick? What the world needs now is what? Love, sweet love. And you could say that's true back then, it's true to today, but the love, what love are you talking about, Dionne? Are you talking about agape love? Because I don't think you are. I think you're talking about eros love or phileo love maybe at best. But phileo love at best is a fickle love, and that doesn't fix anything. You know, what the world needs now is agape love, and that's the love of Christ. And that's what brought him down. But let's move on quickly. Secondly, not only what the love of Christ has done, but let's talk about what the love of Christ is doing now. Because as I said, we just can't stop at the baby. We can't stop at the manger. We have to keep reading the story. That means that he did something after he died and was raised. He went back up. And with that, the love of Christ sends his spirit. You remember this? Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I am leaving, for I do not leave. The Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." I find that amazing. It's better that I go, he says. It's to your advantage. It's to your benefit. Why? Because you need the Spirit of God. Because why? Because the Spirit of God will regenerate you. The Spirit of God will sanctify you. The Spirit of God will empower you. I have to go. That's the love of Christ. And again, on the top of that, the love of Christ makes us holy. The love of Christ is sanctifying us. The love of Christ is chastening us. I mean, is he just up there sitting at the right hand of God waiting for the Father to look at him and go, "Hey, it's time to go. Jesus, go back down." No, he's doing something now. Here's something else. The love of Christ is keeping us from perishing. The love of Christ is keeping us from falling away. Remember John 10, he says, nothing can snatch you out of my hand. Nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Remember in Romans 8, 28? What can't separate us from anything? The love of Christ. Matthew 28, these are the last words he said to his disciples. "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the ages." What does that mean? It means the love of Christ now is protecting us, guiding us, stands by us in all our troubles. I mean, when David penned Psalm 23, in the deep valley of death, where is he? He's with me. I mean, he says he's leading me. He's leading me to green pastures and still waters. And at the end, he, you know, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. So he's leading me and he's following me. But when trouble comes, where is he? He's right there with me. That's what he's doing now. You can say that the love of Christ makes all things work together for our good. All the providences in our life, some of them good and a lot of them bad, they're all working together for our good, for our sanctification, for his glory. And of course, what is the love of Christ doing now? Hebrews tells us that he's interceding on our behalf. Remember that? Hebrews 7:25? That he, right now, forever makes intercession for us. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that Christ, right now, seating at the right hand of the Father, is making intercession for us? I'll tell you what it means. It means every time you sin, the Son looks at the Father and says, "I've taken care of that. I've taken care of that." That's what it means. John says something similar in 1 John 2. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We have someone there standing, interceding on our behalf, advocating. And then the last thought here on what the love of Christ is doing now. He says he's preparing a place for us. The love of Christ right now is preparing a place in heaven. We know that when he went into heaven, he blazed a trail, as Hebrews says. He was our forerunner. Talks about how he is sanctifying heaven with his blood, making us ready to follow him into God's presence, to re-enter, you could say, God's rest. And if you thought about all that, well, that's what the love of Christ is doing now. You say, well, what about in the future? What is the love of Christ going to do? Well, let's talk about that. Well, at minimum, he's going to return. That's what the love of Christ is going to do in the future. He's going to come back. He's promised that he will come back. Matthew 25 says that when he comes back, he will separate the sheep and the goats, and he sends the sheep to heaven and the goats to hell. Believe it or not, that's love. Because in the future, love of Christ will remove all the sin, remove all the pain, remove all the sorrow, remove all the enemies of God, our enemies as well. That's love. The love of Christ ultimately will glorify us. He will make us perfect. John says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Isn't that amazing? I have no idea how to explain that. But somehow, whatever glorified man will be like, will see Christ as he is. And not only see him as he is, will be like him. Again, not sure exactly what that looks like, but I can't wait. The love of Christ one day will crown us. It will fully give us our inheritance, everything that he has promised us in Christ. I've said this over the years. You know, when we think about the love of Christ and what he has done, and certainly in dying for us and becoming our substitute and our mediator, we're pretty clear on that. We know what we were saved from, but oftentimes we don't know what we're saved to. A lot of Christians don't think about that. What are we saved to? We know what we're saved from, but what are we saved to? Because that in itself also should be the motivation to how to live, right? Well, all of that to say, what is the love of Christ going to do? He's going to take us home. He is going to take us home to be with him forever and ever. John 14, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen, I will come again and will take you to myself. There, where I am, you may be also. The love of Christ. It's what he will do. Heaven came down. Love came down. Love came down at Christmas. And we've seen what he has done, what he is doing now, and what he will do when he returns. Now, do you understand the Apostle Paul when he says the love of Christ compels me? Remember that in 2 Corinthians 5:14? When you grasp what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do, it controls you, he says. It compels you. It guides you. It rules you. One translation has, the love of Christ has a hold of me. The Wycliffe Bible says, the love of Christ drives me. And you might be thinking, well, wait a second. Is it our love for Christ or Christ's love for us that controls us? And in a sense, it's both, because we wouldn't love him unless he first what? Loved us. In fact, one of the ways you know whether you understand and receive the love of Christ is if you have love for him, right? Again, how do you know whether you fully grasp the love of Christ? Look at your life. Do you love him? Do you have a love for his word? Do you have a love for his people? Do you love what he loves and hate what he hates? That's what it means by controlling and ruling us. I mean, all that we do and all that we say is to be put to the test of Christ's love for us and our love for Christ. Perhaps in closing, let me just ask, who is this person? I think this is a good idea to ask. Who is this person that the love of Christ compels and controls? In other words, you might be sitting there and thinking, okay, this is that's wonderful. I mean, I always like talking about the love of Christ. I think it's a good thing to meditate upon, because it should be, as Paul says, controlling us. It should motivate us for living. But how do I know that I'm actually understanding it? How do I know if I'm actually grasping it? Well, it'll show up in your life. It won't be just some academic exercise that you can jot down a few bullet points. I mean, if we truly understand the love of Christ at Christmas time and throughout the year, it would make a difference in our life, I think. And so just in closing, I just jotted down another list of what that would look like. What would it look like if the love of Christ controlled me? Number one, humility, right? The love of Christ will humble a person. If you truly understand the love of Christ, even those two words I gave you, mediation and substitution, that should humble you. You understand that you are an undeserving sinner. As we've been studying in the Beatitudes, you'll become poor in spirit. You might even mourn over your sin. And you'll be meek. So humility. Here's another thought. The love of Christ will take sin very serious. The one who is controlled by the love of Christ will take sin very seriously. Why? Because Christ took sin very seriously. How serious? He became a man and died. And in fact, we go back to his death. Why was he sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before? Why on the cross, the cry of dereliction, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why forsaken me? Why was there darkness between 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock that day? Because in his body, he bore the full fury of God's wrath for everyone who believes in him. You understand that? I mean, there were two other people that died that day, right? He had one on each side of him. It's not just the flogging. It's not just the crown of thorns on his head. And it's not just being nailed on a cross. No, he had the full fury of the wrath of God on him as our substitute, because that's what each person will bear if they don't believe in Christ. You understand that? So back to my point, the love of Jesus Christ will take sin very seriously because God takes sin very seriously. Christ takes sin very seriously because he died for it. Thirdly, the love of Jesus Christ will not compete with the love of the world. In other words, you'll not love the world, you'll love Christ and be devoted to Christ. You'll be single-minded, not double-minded. Fourthly, the love of Jesus Christ will be sweet to us in our trouble. You understand that the point of trouble in our life, the point of trials in our life, is for you to run to God, not run away from God. If you find yourself running away from God, you don't understand the purpose of trials. When you do run to him, you'll find tenderness and care, and you'll find what? You'll find love. Number five, the love of Jesus Christ will put zeal and enthusiasm in the soul. If you truly understand that the love of Christ came down, that heaven came down, that'll put the zeal into your life. You won't be apathetic. You won't be indifferent. You won't be lukewarm. You won't be loveless. You'll be full of love. Number six, the love of Jesus Christ will make us endure all hardships. That is to say, you'll be patient under God's providences. You won't complain. You won't grumble. You won't fight. Number seven, the love of Jesus Christ will make us flee all temptations of sin. Remember Joseph? What did he do? Did he entertain Potiphar's wife? No, he fled. I tell you what, if you fall into temptation, it's not to say that you're not a Christian, but at that moment you weren't acting as a Christian. At that moment, the love of Christ wasn't controlling you. At that moment, you didn't love Christ above all. But if you truly understand the love of Jesus Christ, you'll flee all temptations of sin. And then just one more thought here, and we could go on and on, but the love of Jesus Christ will make us be content and happy in all circumstances. You're in Christ. You have peace with God. Everything else, I mean, that's just a bonus. Right? What did David say in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I what? Literal Hebrew is, I lack nothing. David was a happy sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack absolutely nothing. Sure, there might be some things I want. But obviously those aren't things I need. Because if I needed them, God would give them to me. And it's not wrong to pray for those things you want. I mean, you look at Zechariah and Elizabeth, they wanted a baby for years. They finally got one. The point is that the love of Christ will make us content and happy. Well, I'll stop there. More could be said, of course, but that's what it means to have the love of Christ completely controlling you. And where does that all begin? Understanding that the love of Christ came down. That love came down. Heaven came down. And we can see what it did in the past. We can see what it's doing now. And of course, we know what it's going to do in the future. Well, I hope that is a bit of an encouragement to you when you think of Christ on this day. The love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ controls me. Does it control you? Does it rule you? Does it guide you in everything you say and everything you do? On this Christmas day, when we think about the birth of Christ, I trust that you begin there and you follow up to the end of the story, and that in itself motivates you to live for Him and Him alone. Okay? Father, we thank you.